Our teaching time in the Word this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 12. We've titled it, All the Ends of the Earth Shall See. We've been studying through the servant songs in Isaiah. This isn't one of those servant songs. We've looked at the first, the second, the third, and next week we'll begin the fourth servant song. But this is a part of the narrative that ties it together. And so this section this morning can only be understood rightly with the servant highlighted. This servant is this mysterious being that shows up, and Isaiah 40 begins the comfort section after 39 chapters of judgment and promised judgment. Then there's Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort, comfort my people. And the spotlight of that comfort is on this servant. We're going to find out he's the suffering servant. And the New Testament clarifies for us that this servant is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where we find ourselves as you turn there this morning. I want to remind you as you do that, that we need to be giving during this time, not only because of the basic needs of the church, but because many people in the midst of this isolation period have lost their jobs and be in very difficult situations and have incredible needs. This is no time for us to back off of our giving. It's time for us to ramp it up. My prayer during this time is that our giving would increase. That would be just the kind of thing that I've seen happen in the life of our church before, and what a testimony it would be to a watching world of our willingness to sacrifice. Now, the key ways to give during this time are you could mail it in. 483 West Reynolds Road, Lexington, Kentucky, 40503 is the mailing address. But there's also online giving. And as we were reviewing the online giving, I had one goal for the staff, and that is make it so easy that even Pastor David can do it. I am legendary for being not very good at technology. My children mock and ridicule me and make fun of me. The staff ridicules me behind my back about my lack of technological awareness. And so if it's easy enough, I can do it. In other words, it's like a Pastor David's the dummy. Make it online giving so easy, even he can do it. I want you to know I gave this morning online for the first time with no assistance, so it worked. Even I can do it, and I'm sure that you can as well. We sent out an email that has instructions. If you need help, just call the church office and we'll walk you through the process. But let's be incredible givers during this period. And as we come to the Word of God, I'm going to read just one verse and then pray for God's mercy as we study His Word together this morning. And that verse is in Isaiah 52, verse 7. Listen to these words. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, Your God reigns. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that the message of this amazing portion of Your Word brought to us by the prophet Isaiah, Lord, would transform our lives, and that we would embrace this message that no matter what we face or go through, there is a cry that goes out now and forevermore about the true and living God. And that is, our God reigns. Lord, make that so very clear in these verses during this teaching time this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we think about anxiety and isolation and separation and feelings of defeat and despair and even concerns over death, when we think about those things, a lot of us think about right now, and rightly so. This scare with the coronavirus has a lot of question marks and a lot of things we don't have answers to, and we're cut off from a lot of the normal fellowship that brings us the encouragement that spurs us on. And so those feelings, those way of thinking of things do well describe our situation now, but they also describe the feelings of the Jewish exiles at the time of the Babylonian captivity. There is an anxiety. There is an isolation. They are separated from the places that they had normally been. There's a feeling of defeat. If we are this people, the people of God, then why are we a captive people? What's going on here? Is this the end of us as a people? You know, we often picture ourselves as attempting to wake God up to our plight, to wake God up to our circumstances, to wake God up to our need. The idea is that if we can just wake God up to these things, then He can act for us. But it is never God who needs to be woken up, ever. That's never the way the Bible pictures us. The issue when we feel like we need to wake God up is that we've become asleep to the reality of God. You see, it's always us that need to be awakened to Him, that we would see Him for who He really is. Now, there's one of my children, and I'm going to let him remain nameless, but he's the freshman in college who's staying with us right now because they got sent home. He is impossible almost to wake up. And so when we send someone to wake him up in the morning, he's not impossible for me because I just take his feet and jerk him off the bed. But for other people that we send to wake him up in the morning, they try all kinds of measures. They tickle his feet, they shake him, they pull stuff off of him. But it's just like he's in this stupor, this slumber, and he almost can't be awakened. Well, thinking of that, that's kind of how the people are pictured here. If we go back to Isaiah 51, there's this call, awake, awake, awake yourself, Isaiah 51 says. It even describes them as a people in a stupor. These calls go out, but they do not wake up. And then we get to Isaiah chapter 52. And the very first two words we see is awake, awake. You see, this call to be awake, to wake up in Isaiah 52 is a call for them to wake up to the reality of God. God has not changed. God's promises have not faded away, no matter their circumstances in the Babylonian captivity. And the same is true for us. And that's why we can describe what he's saying in this section to the people of God, no self-pity. Why would you have self-pity? You are the people who have received the promises. You are the people God has chosen from out of the world. You are His people. You will shake off self-pity if you will just wake up. Look at verse 1 again. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Zion is a way to talk about Jerusalem. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, the set-apart city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. God says He's at work. You see, the people had become like those in chapter 1, verse 21. The people had become like a prostitute. The entire people had been defiled, and they had made unbelieving alliances with those who worshiped false gods and trusted in them. It's a corrupt people, but God is at work. Because the people have been corrupt, because they've seen God's judgment, do not mean that God's promises have faded into the background one bit at all. In fact, they are told to wake up from this slumber. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up. Get out of bed. Put off chains. Look at verse 2. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. In the midst of this Babylonian exile, look into the future. Don't forget God. Don't forget His promises. Shake off the dust. Put off the chains. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. And you are a people who can put on strength. You are a people who can put on beautiful garments. And He says to them, there is a throne for you. You are My people. because I allowed you to go through this doesn't mean I've forsaken you at all. Let's think about it like this. The Jewish exiles did not see themselves in the captivity as a remarkable people. They did not see themselves as a blessed people. They did not see themselves as a precious possession. And yet, that's exactly what they were. That they had the wrong perspective. Well, one might ask, well, how could they? Look at what they're going through. They're scattered. They have every reason to be anxious. They're captives to another people. They can't do everything they want to do. Why would they be hopeful? Why would they see themselves as remarkable? But you see, that way of thinking only makes sense if you've lost your sense of God. If you're thinking about your situation only in the sense of your situation, and then you're thinking about God, and you're questioning why He has not acted. In other words, you want Him to do your bidding. But if God is fully in the picture and we are awake to Him, then we think about Him first, and then we know that He has not changed, even though we're going through a difficult circumstance. That His promises have not failed because we are going through a difficult circumstance. Rather, the opposite is true. The difficult circumstances are going to draw out of us the ability to point to the God who never changes, and the ability to point to the promises and the gospel that is there for all people. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer on the gospel message, said this: "It cannot be beaten into our ears enough or too much. Yes, though we learn it and understand it well, yet there is none that takes a hold of it perfectly or believes it with all of his heart." So you see, we are always in this process of beating into our ears the gospel message and beating into our minds the reality of who God is. And so it's always a chance for us to wake up. Wake up to God. Wake up to the gospel. If you are a people who have God and the gospel, how can you have self-pity no matter what you face? In chapter 52, verse 1, it says, "For there shall be no more come into you uncircumcised and unclean." Now we can't get this wrong. The call is for a people to come to God and be cleansed, and a people to be circumcised. At one time, that's physical circumcision. That gives way to the circumcision of the heart. But who is clean? It's not talking about an inherent cleanness here. It's talking about only what God can bring. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 helps clarify this for us. Listen to these words: "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But verse 11 is glorious: "And such were some of you, but you were washed clean. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You see, this passage is pointing us to the reality that in the servant, in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have and what God has given us is so amazing that we are always to think of our lives as remarkable, as blessed, as those whom, think about this, in Christ. In Christ we have new life. We are a new creation. We have a new position or standing before God. We are His adopted children. We have a new dignity, a new family, a new freshness, a newness to our lives. We have new gifts. We are swept into a new story that is good news, and we live in this new freedom. But we have to constantly be reawakened to this reality. You see, we do not have a salvation theory to be merely learned. What we actually have is the salvation person to be enjoyed, the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is salvation. He is the one in whom we are united by faith. Therefore, we are in right relationship with God. All of these precious possessions are ours in Christ. It's not a theory. It is the reality of the person of Jesus Christ, united to Him by faith. If that is the position you are in, you are to enjoy your relationship with God. And some of us can believe that, but we have a hard time believing that God enjoys you. You're His child. Christ is your elder brother. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Awake! Awake! There's nothing to do with the coronavirus or Babylonian captivity or anything else that can sweep that away. But the prophet Isaiah goes on to explain the wonder of redemption in this new city of God. You see, the people who are the people of God are headed to the city of God and are presently a part of this new city of God. Not in the way they will one day, but yet there is a newness and to be a part of a people that are unique. And so we go from awake, awake, no self-pity, to speak, speak, bring the good news. Look with me at verses 3 through 10, beginning in verse 3. For thus says the Lord, this is Yahweh, the great covenant name of God, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money, meaning without a cost to you, without a price, by a price other than money and possessions. And then verse 4, for thus says the Lord God, or the sovereign Lord, we could say, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh, declares the great covenant God. Their rulers wail, the horrible cry of the self-righteous, the Egyptians who trusted in their own power and their own strength as they oppressed the people of God, the Assyrians, even as God uses these groups as instruments, there is still a line between the people who embrace the promises and those who are used as the instrument of judgment. But notice what he says here. You were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. The inner logic of the gospel. You shall be redeemed without money. You can't help here, if you know your New Testament, to think of the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot, redeemed by the blood of Christ. You see, this way that they are being called to is open to all but the self-righteous. It's open to all but someone who thinks that they can contribute something to their right standing before God. It's open to all who come with empty hands. It's open to all who know that they bring nothing and they trust only in what God has done in this servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the suffering servant who sheds His precious blood. You see, all who enter offer nothing, absolutely nothing. And for those who think they have something to offer, there is no entry. They are living by sight and by self-righteousness rather than by faith and the righteousness of God. And God is saying about this Babylonian captivity here, and He says it about any captivity of His people who are truly His. I may allow you to go through this, but I will never forsake you. You see, we by nature don't want the price to be nothing. We have to learn to embrace love. We have to learn to be vulnerable. We often prefer oppression if it can be face-saving oppression. We often will prefer the alliance even if we are the one who is the under one, the vassal, the one underneath the one whom we're trusting in, as long as we can picture it like we have some measure of independence and we can save face. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, face-saving is over. You are fully known and you can be fully loved. But you aren't trying to save face anymore. You're saying, I'm a sinner. I am needy. You see, God's glory is not found in worldly prestige. And so God is not looking for those who by their accomplishments and by the applause that they get from others can add something to His glory. Look, this person is mine. I need to be even more glorified. No, it's the exact opposite. God is saving sinners who know that they have nothing to bring. It demands humility. Faith always is an expression of humility. We're often afraid to be fully loved, and we fear full trust and vulnerability, and yet that is what God calls us to. And when we live feeding on that, when these difficult times come, we have something to draw on, and we can be awakened. We can see God for who He is. We can remember the power of the gospel. Look at verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am. Now, he had just said in verse 5 that these rulers who will continually all the day despise His name. But he says in the midst of that, He is still speaking. This is the decisive word of God that's more decisive than any other word. He says, for my people shall know my name, shall know that it is I who speak. And we cannot help but to hear the echo here of John 10:4 when Jesus says, as the model shepherd, my sheep hear my voice. And it says, they know His voice. You see, of all the noise and all the voices and all the paths of self-righteousness, God always cuts through it with His authoritative and decisive word. And we are to hear His voice, and we are to put all other voices out. Martin Luther says this is the ground of Christian liberty. He says that His voice frees us from all others. And in comparison, every other voice, Luther says, is but worthless scraps. And so the Christian is free. We aren't clamoring around trying to figure out which voice to hear. We hear His voice, and we know that His word is always decisive. Look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes or announces peace, who brings the good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion or Jerusalem, your God reigns. Now, I want you to picture this scene. At a time of wartime, they would often send a runner ahead to tell of a victory that's been won. And you can picture a people that are in the midst of their own battle, and they're beginning to be discouraged, and they're beginning to think, this isn't going well. Maybe they're even thinking about surrendering. And all of a sudden, there's a sight in the distance, and it gets closer. You can hear the feet hitting the ground. And there's a wonder, what is this? He seems to have a bounce in his step. And there he is, and he gets there, and he announces good news. He announces, your God reigns, your God is king. The message is clear, do not surrender. You see, believers here and forever are always to be the people who are those who take the good news, who bring the good news, who declare, no matter what we're facing, our God reigns. We declare good news that people would hear, beginning with believers, that we would be reawakened to this truth, and therefore we would speak it. We would always be the bringers of good news, no matter the bad news around us. And can I say a word that needs to be heard in this time? We need to be known more, even in the midst of this serious situation, for the good news and the happiness that it's brought us than the hand-wringing about the difficult situation we're facing. That doesn't mean treat it glibly or act like it's not a terrible thing that we're dealing with, or look past someone's suffering. No, it doesn't mean that at all, but it does mean that this is a footnote in the good news story that God is writing in our lives. And it could very well be, as we publish, announce the good news, that others embrace this happiness during this time. I can't wait to hear about the people who came to faith in the midst of this coronavirus isolation. You see, it's all summed up here. Peace, salvation, good news, happiness. How does all that come? Your God reigns. Your God is King. There's no reason to surrender. If you feel like giving up, do not give up. Your God reigns. This is the central message. And this message is to spread. Let me put it like this. He loves us with such an unflinching and ceasing love. And the gospel is so powerful that He delivers us in spite of our stupidity, in spite of our weakness. He loves us anyway. And He's constantly causing this word to be re-announced to us. And we don't announce it to others because we embrace it perfectly. No, we come to God in our weakness and we announce the good news in our weakness. We need Him. He is perfect. Look at how the message spreads. And I'm praying for it spread in these days, beginning in verse 8. The voice of your watchmen, these would have been the watchmen on the walls of the city, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see, meaning with total clarity they see. So the lone runner comes and we hear his feet. He declares the good news. The watchmen on the walls sing for joy this good news. They see it clearly. And it says at the end of verse 8, the return of the Lord to Zion, that is Jerusalem. God is reawakening His people, it says. And then the decisive word turns into decisive action in verses 9 through 10. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. Notice that. Sing of the greatness of a God who reigns and the good news in the waste places. In the places where it doesn't look to you like there's anything to sing about, you sing anyway. Do you see that? For the Lord has comforted His people. This is the whole city now resounding with the good news. The lone person, the watchman, the city. It says He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has laid bare His holy arm, meaning His power, before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. In the end, all will see what we see. All will be awakened to what we must be awakened to. And all will see that this spoken truth of a God who reigns, even when it doesn't look like it, is true now and forever. Paul picks up on this very language in Romans, beginning in Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, and this is coming in Isaiah 53, quoted, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Do you have faith? Do you believe? Do you embrace this gospel? Or is there some alternative that you have more confidence in? Some trust in self, or some trust in some self-righteous plan? Abandon it all. Awaken to the gospel. Embrace the good news and then be a bringer of the good news. You see, His deliverance of His people is headed somewhere. From Babylon ultimately to Zion, and ultimately to heavenly Zion. You see, this is stretching us out here. Jerusalem will be reawakened. But the ultimate reawakening of Jerusalem is in New Jerusalem, a new heaven and new earth. Look quickly with me in verses 11 and 12. We see this call. We've seen awake, awake. And now in verse 11, depart, depart. Go out from there, meaning Babylon. The Lord would send a deliverer, Cyrus, to get them out of there. But the ultimate deliverer is the servant of the Lord. Just as they left Egypt at one point, they will leave Babylon. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. He's calling for them to be a spiritually distinct people. It's kind of like 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And then verse 12, the explanation. For you shall not go out in haste. There's not panic as you go out from Babylon here and ultimately to whatever captivity we're in, but confidence. You shall not go in flight, for we are not moving toward loss, we are moving toward gain. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Do you hear that? As He leads us out, as He leads us toward the New Jerusalem, as He leads us toward the new heavens and new earth, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, will go before us and behind us. Can you imagine more freedom than that? When I was younger, I would be scared sometimes, but I was rarely scared when my dad was with me. But I can imagine if I was going into a situation and my dad was in front of me and somehow he was also behind me, I would have felt invincible. What does it mean to say that the Lord goes before us and behind us? It means that when you're in Babylonian captivity, awake. No self-pity. You are in the privileged position. And speak, speak. Be the bringer of good news. And it means depart, depart. Keep marching toward the New Jerusalem and do it with a sense of freedom forevermore. This is freedom that He brings us. To be before, to have the Lord before and behind us is to be the freest people in the whole world. Remember, this call is while the Babylonian captivity is going on. And it's no different than the way we see it in the New Testament. Romans 8:30 says, whom He justified, He also glorified. Past tense. Justified, He glorified. It's as if it has already happened for the people of God. Ephesians 2:6, He has seated us in heavenly places right here and now. In Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, this is all spoken of as a reality. Let me picture it like this for you. You go to the doctor, you've had a terrible disease. You've been trying to fight it. And you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I've got great news. You are cured. And you go, I don't feel cured. I still feel weak. And the doctor says, of course you do. You have to embrace your strength over time. It will come back. Go out and press on with the strength that you will now have because you are cured. We are to be those people no matter what. It doesn't change this fact. Our God reigns. And that will be known to the ends of the earth. And I pray with everything within me, it's known in your life today. And if it's not, I pray that you will cry out for the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and you will know salvation this very day, this servant of the Lord. Let's respond to this truth by the way we live our lives, among those in our homes right now, among those whom we come in contact with, the way we live our lives online, on social media, and the way we live every part of our lives, even when this is over. May we be those people, awake, awake, who speak, speak, and who know that we are departing all of this ultimately for freedom forevermore, and that wherever we go, the Lord is before us and behind us. Let me pray with us today. Lord, thank you for this portion of your word and this opportunity to teach this morning. Use it to strengthen your people. And Lord, I pray for all who are listening, the members of Ashland, those that are friends that are listening in from all around the world, may we apply your truths to our lives. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.